Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, the first 11 verses. Let us hear God's word. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me, and let's look at God's word together this morning. Our Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to come and to open your word, but even to have your word open us. And so, Father, by your Spirit, would you speak? We need you to teach us. And so teach us from this word that is constantly and consistently true for our lives. This word that gives us life by your Spirit, would you teach us this morning? For the sake of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. If you would like to, in the Pew Bible, you can follow along on page 836. Mark chapter 1. Last week we started the Gospel of Mark, and this school year we'll be considering the life of Jesus as told by Mark. And so this morning we consider the first 11 verses. I'm sure I did something this week that many of you have never done, but I showed up at a place and I was getting out of my car, and I had some valuables in the car, and so I had removed them from the back seat to put them in the trunk before I went inside. And along with the valuables, I put my keys in the trunk as well. There I stood by my car with the keys locked inside. In good providence, my wife was at the same place that I was, and she saved my bacon. I went inside and told her, "Hey, I locked the keys in the car." And she said, "Well, I don't have a key to that car, but I have another car." And so I drove that car home and got the keys and came back and got about a 15-minute workout. It was inconvenient, but I was glad that Marion was there. She saved me from a morning of frustration and inconvenience. And as I was wallowing in my own self-pity, I realized that there are a lot of us who treat Jesus just like that, don't we? We'd love to have a Jesus who saves our bacon, and we would love to have a Jesus who keeps us from all inconveniences in life. We really want a Jesus who's here to serve us. But Mark tells a different story. Certainly Jesus did come to serve and not to be served and to give His life a ransom for many. But Jesus' main goal for your life this morning is not to give you a convenient, air-conditioned, carefree life. His goal is to save you, to ransom you from sin and destruction. That destruction which often you can't see in your life. Jesus has come to save us from sin and even to save us from ourselves. And Mark jumps right in. You know, truth be told, most of us are an unhappy, stressed out lot. And those are just the successful ones. We struggle with life day by day. Oh, we look good on a Sunday morning when we meet our friends for dinner. We tell joyful stories, and sometimes we share the hardships. When we're out at work or out in public, we put our best face and our best foot forward. But Jesus isn't fooled. He knows that there's great need in your life. He sees your need better than you see your need. And He has come to meet the true need of our hearts. And Mark delights to tell us, even if he's in a hurry all the time, for those of you who read the Gospel of Mark last week, you probably noticed Mark is the Gospel teller who's always in a hurry. Immediately, he is on his way to jump in and tell you more of the story, of the actions, of the life, of the redeeming love of Jesus. And here he jumps right in the middle of the life of Jesus. Other Gospels, there are four in the New Testament. If you're not familiar with the Bible, there are four stories in the early parts of what we call the New Testament of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of them begins a little differently. Matthew's writing a Jewish audience, and so he begins with the pedigree of the Savior. He wants everyone to know that this Savior, Jesus, He's the Son of David. He's in the line of Abraham. He's got the right stuff. Luke, when he writes his gospel, he has a benefactor, we might say. He writes to Theophilus, but he wants to give a storied account of the life of Jesus. And so he basically begins with the mother of Jesus and the mother of John the Baptist. And he tells, as it were, from the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus. John, the last of the gospel writers who wrote much information that you don't find in the other three gospels, he goes all the way back to the very, 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 very beginning. Jesus was not a man who became God. Jesus was God who became man in the beginning. The Son was with the Father. He's always been. But Mark, when Mark comes to the gospel of Jesus, he jumps right in midstream, starts you with the public relation, the public ministry of Jesus, and he starts this way. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He throws you right into the life and ministry, the one who's come to save you from sin and self, the one who's come to give you life full and abundant, the one who has given his life a ransom for many. And in essence, what Mark wants you to see this morning is that Jesus is true reality, that all else is fantasy. And so some of you this morning are living in reality, and some of you this morning are living in fantasy. But the gospel is here to tell you what reality looks like, who reality is governed by, and why this gospel, that meaning good news, why this good news is relevant to you. Here we have this morning the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Three things I want you to see this morning as we move along in these 11 verses. I want you to see the announcement of a gospel reality. I want you to see the anticipation of the gospel reality. And thirdly, I want you to see the arrival of gospel reality. First, the announcement of gospel reality. Verse 1 again, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, Mark was writing through Peter. Mark was writing the story of Jesus' ministry and life. And the target audience of the Gospel of Mark are Roman Gentiles. And that's very interesting here, because when we think of the Gospel, oftentimes, I'm sure if I asked in the room how you would define the Gospel, I could get varying answers to that. But as Mark begins, what he's doing is giving an announcement. The Gospel's not a discussion. The Gospel's not a debate. The Gospel is a declaration that Jesus the King is in our midst. It's the beginning. The Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, if you were a Roman, and I don't think any of you are, but if you were a Roman in the day that Mark was writing, you would have heard it this way. They were not unaccustomed to the idea of gospel. As a matter of fact, when Caesar Augustus came to the throne, when he became the Roman emperor, there went forth a decree, a declaration throughout the Roman Empire that went like this: the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. It wasn't, hey, if you'd like a new king, we got a new guy for you. Caesar didn't care whether you were happy about his reign. But it was heralded and proclaimed with glad heralds throughout the empire. It was the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. He viewed himself as the Savior of the world. And for all the ways the Caesars missed it. Mark is coming to you this morning and giving you an announcement that there is a king, a true king. The reality is that Jesus has come, that Jesus was before us, that He is the Son of God, that He redeems. The gospel is a declaration, a proclamation of the royal rule of God's own Son. And so this morning I announce to you, there is one King in heaven and earth. There is one King to rule over us. There is one King who knows you better than you know yourself, who has designed life better for you than you could design for yourself, who has not only this life, but eternity in store for all His subjects. It's the beginning of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, while Mark is pulling from history, Mark can also be said here to be pulling from the very beginning of the Bible, right? How does the Bible begin? In the beginning. This new work that God is doing through Jesus is on the same creative order of the creation itself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who authored, accomplished, and applied creation, have authored, accomplished, and will apply salvation. It's the beginning of good news for us this morning. It's a royal declaration that Jesus has come to rule over us. No speculation. Only fact. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His rule in God's world. He is ushering in His kingdom and His kingdom rule. And that is for our good. For we have Jesus. Lord, give us Jesus. Some of you, some of you like me have followed some of the discussions that are going on about Texas A&M and the possibility, maybe even the probability of entering the Southeastern Conference. And I'm sure some of you would have a different opinion than I would on that matter. But I would be delighted if Texas A&M ended up in the Southeastern Conference. It would join two loves for me. It would be great fun in my eyes, but thus far it's been only speculation, right? But let's say 3 weeks from now, Dr. Lofton says, we've got a deal. It's done. It's signed. It's on paper. A&M to the Southeastern Conference. Well, some of you might be very happy about that. Leave the Longhorns behind, right? Some of you might be greatly disappointed by that. There are rivalries that would be lost. But at that point, it will matter only marginally what you think. And here's my speculation, right? I'm talking like it's a done deal, right? It will matter only marginally what we think. At that point, it would be a done deal. It won't be speculation anymore. It would be true. Now, some of you don't care about sports. I realize that. But let's imagine this fall, you get the new newsletter for Opus, and you find that Fiddler on the Roof is coming to town. Some of y'all will plaster that. You'll put it up on the refrigerator with magnets, right? And you'll wait for that day sometime in the spring. What if it was the best Tevye ever who was coming to sing in that Fiddler on the Roof? Wouldn't you delight in that announcement? You'd be sure to be there, wouldn't you? Some of you may not care about the game or the show, but you're waiting on the next Christopher Paolini book. You can't wait for The Inheritance to come out. It's long overdue. But in November, you'll be at the store, won't you, to get that first copy, to read that story that closes the epic. Here's my point. We delight in announcements that declare a truth that we can engage in. And I want you to know this morning, there is no more engaging truth than this. We are here to hear the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's so much wrong with us and so much wrong with our world. We need good news. We need new news of a King who would reign over us. And the Gospel of Mark is about that. A Savior announced, declared, proclaimed King over us. And you've got to do something with this declaration of Jesus. You see, this declaration demands a response. This morning, you can turn a deaf ear to Jesus. You can say, I don't think I want anything to do with somebody who would want to be king over me. I want to be my own king. You can say that. But Jesus is still king of the universe. He's still king of all. And you have responsibility. You can say, oh, that sounds nice. And you can give a non-committal smile and walk out the door. But still, Jesus is king. Or you can bow the knee to the Savior. The announcement of His kingship is meant to be received. You see, this morning, I want you to understand, if Sunday morning is your play date with God, you've missed the mark. If you've come to check some list off, if you've come to experience a little of God, but you don't want to take all of what He has for you, you've missed the mark. Sunday's not a play date with God. It's a meeting with the King. The announcement of gospel reality reminds us that we have a King who meets our need. A gospel that gives life. But notice in our text, as this is being proclaimed, the coming of the saving one, the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, the Messiah. Notice there's an anticipation of gospel reality. Jesus towers over human history. The most important promise ever made in human history is the coming of the Savior. God promised in the Old Testament, I will be your God, you will be my people. And the way He accomplished that was in His Son. We can't accomplish that ourselves. So there's a need for another to stand in our place. And the people of Israel, they were anticipating the coming of Messiah. Now, in many ways, they had it wrong. They couldn't understand what Messiah was going to be like. They wanted political freedom. They wanted freedom from Rome. But there was a great anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. And John the Baptist shows up on the scene and he begins to preach. We're told there in verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah, the prophet, behold, I send my messenger. That's a reference to John the Baptist, before your face. Who will prepare your way. The way of who? He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That's the Savior. Make His path straight. And then John the Baptist shows up on the scene. You know, he was an odd bloke at best. You know, the rich Jews dressed in Armani. The poor Jews went to the outlet malls. And here comes John the Baptist in camel hair gowns with a leather belt. Eating wild honey and locust. I'm assuming that's the only way you can get a locust to go down. Pluck the wings and the legs, dip it in a little honey, and maybe you can... I mean, this is an odd guy, but notice he comes proclaiming. Historians believe that somewhere around 300,000 people went out to the Jordan to be baptized with this baptism of repentance. For there was a knowledge, there was a move of God, there was a realization that they needed something more than they had. They needed a forgiveness of sins. There was a reality of a need. And John the Baptizer, he was the man to preach repentance. Notice his message here. He comes as the forerunner. He's clearing the road, as it were, for the coming of the Savior. You've got to turn. You've got a need. And there is a solution. Basically, John's preaching the gospel. There's a need. Repentance is required. let me tell you, those of you who are considering Christianity, by the way, repentance is required. There is a sacrifice of self-sovereignty to come under the banner of Jesus' gracious rule, but He will rule. Repentance is necessitated. We're not the people we want to be. We don't live the lives we should live. And so there is a turn that turns from what is contrary to God to turn to God. And here's a man, the baptism of repentance, calling people to see their sin, to receive forgiveness. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out with him and were being baptized with him in the river and confessing their sins. Repentance is required. There's an anticipation. If you are going to enter the presence of Jesus, there must be an anticipation of the need of repentance in your own heart. But there's also the solution. Now, that might be a little more veiled to you, but it's there in the text in this way. Notice, as he preaches, as he's this odd bloke in a camel hair wardrobe with a leather belt, and he preached saying, "After me," verse 7, "comes He who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, that may not sound like gospel to you, but you need to think about what John the Baptist is saying there. You know, "I've come and my whole goal is to provoke your heart to see your need. Repent." But there's another who's coming. And we're told that we must repent and believe a few verses down in verse 15. There's another coming who is the solution. You see, the solution, the gospel, is actually a person. A person who stands in our place. A person who absorbs God's wrath. A person who gives life. And He's the one who's mightier than even John the Baptist. I mean, the Jews in that day, they were looking for the coming of Elijah, who would prepare the way of the Messiah. And here's John the Baptist, preparing the way of the Messiah, and the greater one is coming. And what is it that John says? I can't even stoop to untie the strap on his sandal. Now, what probably doesn't make sense to you there is, you know, if I asked you to come up and tie my shoe, some of you probably would do that, right? But culturally in Jesus' day, that was never done. The master didn't strap his own shoe. The slave strapped his shoe. And the disciple of the master was never asked to do such a menial task. It was beneath the disciple to do such work, even for his master. Only the lowest of the low, the slave of the slave, was called to do that work. But what's John saying here? I'm not even worthy to be called the slave of the slave, right? I'm not that worthy. I can't even touch. I'm unworthy. There's one who's coming who's worthy. "I put a little water on you. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit. And God's work will be done." There's great anticipation here in the coming of the Savior. And it necessitates turning points in our life. Everyone needs a turning point. My friend Richie Sessions, at this passage, he talks about how this is the picture of the great gospel restart. The great gospel restart. We all need a restart. There are things that you regret in your life, correct? There are things in your life that you wish you could just do over. I mean, I think most of us wish life were like games for my kids. You know, when my kids plug up the Wii or when they pull out the Nintendo DS or the PSP, if they don't like how the game's going, what do? Well, they don't finish that bad game. They just do over. They just restart. You know, I'll watch sometime, and it doesn't happen when they get good at the games, but they'll be working on a game, getting to know a new game, and one will be playing the other, and the one that's got the controller, if he begins to lose, all of a sudden I'll see it go off. What happened? The other's upset. Wasn't going my way, so I'll restart. Wouldn't we like to just have a restart button? Oh, I didn't like that scene. Let's do it over. Life doesn't work that way, does it? Except in Christ, where sin is absolved and forgiven. You see, the gospel is the great restart. All the ways you've blown it, the destruction of your life, it's answered and the perfections of Jesus. And so we need to anticipate, as it were, the beauties of the Savior. And so what throws a damp rag on your anticipation of Christ day by day, week by week, month by month? You know, for some of you, you've been in church long enough that you come and sit in church and you're just bored with Jesus, aren't you? I mean, you're counting how many clouds have passed by in the sermon so far. And when you get tired of that, you're going to look up at the wooden rafters and try to figure out how many pieces of wood that is anyway. No anticipation in your heart. No repentance in your soul. Why? Because you're just bored with Jesus. Here's my question for you. The pastor may be long-winded and you may have some corrections, but is the problem with Jesus or is the problem with you? If you're bored with Jesus, you've missed the true Jesus. You've missed your real need. Here's the one who is mightier than all. Here's the one who deserves all glory. And His glory is about to be on display in His baptism. But this one who has all glory laid it down for you. How can you come to church and be bored with Jesus? You can be bored with others. You can be bored with me. But please don't be bored with Jesus. The King of the universe. The only king in all of history that I can say without fail, every second of His life cared solely for His people. Don't be bored with the Savior. Repentance is required. Grace is given. Anticipate the joy of your Savior. You know, there are others in the room. Maybe you're just baffled about all this Jesus talk. You're trying to consider those claims and what it means to submit your life to another. Keep asking good questions. It's safe to come and to ask questions here at Westminster. It's safe to consider what it means to learn of who Jesus is, because this man, God-man, all history finds its beginning point and its ending point in Him. You may be baffled, but consider closely the Gospel of Mark. And some of you are broken. You can see your sin, but you can't believe that there would be a God who would love you. But the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is that Gospel. God's overcome your sin. Repentance is sorrow, but it's more than sorrow. It's a turn to receive the grace of the Savior. You see here this morning, we have one who's come to clear the path. John the Baptist is the forerunner of the coming of the Savior. And then Jesus shows up. And let me tell you, life is good where Jesus is. It may not always be easy. It may not always be trial-free, but the best life, the real life, is life with the real King. And so you need to see the arrival of gospel reality. Jesus shows up, as it were. We all need turning points. And we need a Savior who can save us from our sin and from ourselves. And so thirdly, I want you to see this morning the arrival of gospel reality. It's the beginning. The Savior's fishing expedition, as it were. You know, if you look up here, you can see a picture of my son and I. This is Mike and I. We're deep sea fishing off the coast of North Carolina. That's Micah catching his first Spanish mackerel. It was a lot of fun. Did you have fun, Micah? I had fun. Can you tell? We had a little fun there. And in the gospel is the story of Jesus come to, as it were, reel us in. He has arrived to bring us near. Now, most of you are smarter than a Spanish mackerel. But we might question that sometimes. You know how you catch a Spanish mackerel, by the way? You throw out an empty hook and put a flashy metal spinny thing on top of it, and they just jump on the hook. I mean, why would you jump on an empty hook? But there are all kinds of things in this world that are seeking to hook you, by the way. And most of them are empty. But the Savior wants to hook you, and here's life. Everything else hooks you for your destruction, but Jesus, when He draws you near, it's for your good. And notice here, Jesus shows up. It's the arrival of the gospel reality. The person of Jesus is present. Now, He was born 30 years before this. He's been present, but this is the beginning of His public ministry. And here in verse 9 through 11, we see in those days, in the days that John was baptizing, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when He came up out of the water, immediately He saw the heavens opening. That word literally in the Greek there, He saw the heavens torn asunder. The heavens were torn open as He came up. And immediately He saw the heavens torn open and the Spirit descending on Him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and with You I am well pleased." Notice here the arrival of Jesus. Many of the dignitaries of Rome, of Israel, of the nations surrounding didn't make the inauguration of this king's public ministry. But the Father and the Spirit, they showed up. It's one of the great Trinitarian passages in the Bible. There is this question, though. Why was Jesus baptized? If this is a baptism of repentance, why was Jesus baptized? He arrives and the first act of His public ministry is what? He's baptized. It's all about identification. He who knew no sin, He's the one who would become sin for us, the Bible tells us. In the Old Testament, the priestly office was set apart by water. But even maybe more profoundly here, Jesus is identifying, associating with the people He would save. Though He had no need, He stood in our place. And the great gospel of imputation received by faith is kicked off. Because the sinless one would come for sinners. And what's the Father's response to this? Well, notice there's an affirmation that this Son, this is the one I'm pleased in. This is the one, my beloved, this is the one I'm pleased in. It's verbal, but it's also visual, isn't it? The Spirit Himself descends like a dove. And so there's an arrival of Jesus. And Jesus is set apart and setting out on His work. We need this Savior. Our time has run its course, but what I want you to see this morning in our text is that the coming of the Savior is the coming for us. Jesus had it all, but He was willing to give it all to be a king over us. You know, repentance is necessary. Faith is His gift to come. But the joy of the Christian life, the jewel of Christianity, is the understanding that Jesus is King. He's a real King for real life. As we open the Gospel of Mark, Mark wants you to understand your need of Jesus and the Father's gift of Jesus. For in Him we have life. You see, really the Gospel is reality. All else is a fairy tale. And the problem this morning, beloved, if you're living the fairy tale, it's not happily ever after. The only story that ends well is the gospel story. On your knees before the King of heaven and earth, Jesus Himself. Perfection, God-man, His life for ours. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we have a great need. May the announcement of the gospel, may it prick us so that we see our need, but may it comfort us so by faith we can receive the joys of Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen.